Our first scripture comes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nation shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the message of the Lord. Our second scripture comes from the book of Matthew. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you greeted us with a new year. You come to us, guiding us, showing us the way. We ask, Lord, that you'll be with us, that you will light our path as we celebrate the birth of your Son, his incarnational ministry, how we had our Lord, who is fully human and fully God, who walked among us, who served us. Be with us, Lord, as we seek to follow him all our days. May your word illuminate our lives and our travels along our life path. In your name we pray. Amen. Today's scripture tells a beautiful and yet ridiculous story. And it seems to get more and more ridiculous, honestly, the older I get. The more and more I read about history and politics, the more and more this story just seems really kind of crazy. Now, before you get ready to rush the pulpit and tear me down, just bear with me for a minute. Now, let's look at the moving parts. You have wise men from the east who come to the sitting king of a country. They say to that king, "Hey, could you tell us where the king who is supposed to replace you is?" does that sound a little within the realm of normal? Not only that, but they say that you can find him by following a star. Now, it's fairly ridiculous that they would trust a king with this message, that they would go to any old king and say, hey, by the way, you're supposed to not be king much longer, and we'd like to know where the new king is, so can you... That way? Okay. But it means a little bit more when you take other factors in. Now, this story either means that these wise men from the East aren't very wise. Maybe they're very big on book learning. They can tell you the tricadic equation and all these forms and formulas, but they couldn't tell you not to put your wallet in your hand as you walk down the street. You know, street smarts versus book smarts. Maybe that's their problem. Maybe they're just kind of a little flippant. Maybe they're a little cheeky. Maybe they're willing to go to this king because they know that he's going to be gone and he's not going to do anything about it. Maybe they're comfortable in who they are. Maybe they're ambassadors from another country. See, that's one of the problems that happens with these kings. We know that they came, but we truly don't know how many there really were. Lore has it that there were three kings because there were three gifts. But it says wise men from the East. Where's the number three? So before you start talking about Caspar, Melchior, and King Balthazar, follow, there's a song that crops into my head when I say those names. Before they come and they thumb their nose at Herod, we need to consider how just absolutely gutsy the level of chutzpah that it takes to do this to this king. Now, a normal king is not exactly a cuddly guy in this world. Not in our world. When we think of cuddly kings and queens, we think of Queen Elizabeth and Charles. We think of William, Harry, and Meghan. We think of the English royal family, and we think, oh, isn't it great? Those royals are not these royals. Never confuse the two. Because this king is more like a dictator in Korea. He's more of a paranoid person than most rulers. After all, he had three of his sons killed because he thought they would be upset over him casting their mom aside. They weren't exercising a coup. He thought they were. That isn't even the beginning, because his plan for his death was such that he had a list of people, 70, that he gave to his son who was supposed to inherit. And the statement was, when I die, they die. So that the whole country will actually be in mourning. Because they're not going to mourn me, but at least they'll mourn when I die. This guy is a piece of work. And yet these wise men come to him and say, could you tell us where the king of the Jews has been born? Still seem a little ridiculous or just gutsy? Maybe they don't know his reputation, but I'll be honest. I really don't think you could have not known Herod's reputation, having traveled in the area. Now, as I said before, I've always had a problem with the three wise men piece. And it probably tracks back to my having to play Joseph, because they already had the three kings cast in the play. Well, why can't we have four? I was a pain in Sunday school, so you know. It doesn't say three kings. It says wise men from the east. And mom and dad got a call. Now, outside of the ridiculousness of this story, there are four pieces which we need to look at. Four little standout categories in this story. First is that this group is an outside acclamation of Christ the King. We have already seen the shepherds, the people of Israel, who have come and acclaimed Christ as the King, but now we have outsiders. We have wise men from the east. How far east, whereabouts, we don't know. But we know that someone who is not part of that regular community has come and has acknowledged, knelt before this child and said, "You are the King." And that brings us to the next piece. When ambassadors would go visit a king, when that king took power, it was customary to bring that king a gift. Now, for all we know, there were about 10 wise men, and 7 forgot a gift, and so they said, "Hey, could you put our name on the card?" Nobody's ever done that. But we also need to pay attention to these gifts brought to the king. Now, the easy gift to deal with is gold. Gold was the king, the most precious of metals known at that time. Gold was what you would bring to a king. And so when gold comes, it is signifying Christ as the King, Jesus as the King of the Jews, the King of the world, the Christ, the Messiah. Now, lest we not think that this is not a major moment, there were Christians who in the early days of the church were murdered, executed, tortured, because they wouldn't say one phrase, "Caesar is Lord." That's the one phrase they could never and would never say because they not, because their only acknowledgement as Lord, as King, was Christ. Didn't mean they weren't great citizens in their countries, but they would not, could not acknowledge that anyone sat higher than Christ. Christ is above all the King. He guides us, He leads us, He is our leader. Sure, pastors help, elders help, deacons help, but in the end, there is one ruler over our church, and that is the Lord. But then, after gold, the gifts get a little muddier. And perhaps there's a little too much foreshadowing going on. Now, the first gift is frankincense. Frankincense is a resin, an oil. It's got great properties for curative purposes. It's supposed to help with arthritis. But the main focus here is its usage in worship. Think about the censures in our Eastern Orthodox and Catholic brothers and sisters. What is burned but frankincense? It signifies the priestly aspect of Christ. It signifies the later point when Christ would build the bridge between humans and God, when Christ would be the sacrifice offered at the cross for our sins. All that comes in the gift of frankincense. And that brings us to myrrh. Now, let's be honest. Of all these gifts, myrrh is the one that probably left Mary a little more confused. Myrrh is not the gift you give to a baby. It's a little like handing a newly born baby's parents a burial policy. You know, it's great thinking in the long term, but it's not okay. So next baby shower, don't talk to a funeral director beforehand. It's an amazing gift, but don't. This is in essence Mary being the given the gift that signifies what Christ will do. This is the moment where we see the reality of the cross bearing out so early in Christ's life. From the day he is born until the day he goes to the cross, he is walking every day towards it. Every day of his ministry gets one step closer to that cross. But that's not the end of the story. Because as he gets closer to the cross, he gets closer to his resurrection. And so the myrrh comes signifying his once sacrifice for all of us. But it also symbolizes his triumph over sin and death. The reality of today in Matthew is the reality of Christ's all-encompassing ministry. His kingship, his priestliness, his death and resurrection, all in one moment, foreshadowed for us, pointing the way, preparing us. And so as we go forth, let us keep in mind our King, our priest, our Lord, who sacrificed all for us. In his wondrous name, let us pray. Amen.